We're continuing our study on discipleship. And as we do, we're continuing on our second half of it. The first half was on the practical aspects of discipleship: Bible reading, church attendance, tithing, witnessing, prayer. The second half of our lesson on discipleship is on the doctrines of the Word of God. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we've got to know what we believe. We live in a time where churches are exaggerating the fact that they have thrown doctrine out the window. The expression is doctrine divides, so we don't teach doctrine. It's impossible not to teach doctrine. If you believe anything, that simple belief is a doctrine. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. That's a doctrine. We believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a doctrine. You have to have doctrine. Yet, you hear those very words, doctrine divide, so we're not going to talk about the second coming. We're not going to talk about these different things, and they throw it out the window. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not know what you believe. And so we've been studying the different doctrines in the Word of God. We started with theology, the doctrine of God. Then we thought, then we looked at Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now the skeptics, the infidel, the unbeliever, would have some trouble with those doctrines. The doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They don't accept either one of those. The one we're going to look at tonight is not a problem just among the infidel and the skeptic and the unbeliever, but the one we're going to cover tonight has a wide variety of views and opinions and concepts within Christianity itself. Tonight we're looking at the doctrine of pneumatology, which is the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. And you can line up about 10 different Christians and ask them different things about what the Bible teaches about this doctrine and come out with all kinds of different answers. Because there's more confusion within Christianity about this one than there is the Father or the Son. And that ought not to be. Because the Bible is very clear on the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, who He is, what He does, how He does what He does. And so we're going to look at some of those things tonight, and this is very difficult to try to take this lesson and put it into 30, 35, 40 minutes that we're going to have it tonight, but I want us to at least get our appetites fed a little bit to give us some direction as to who the Holy Ghost is, what He does, and the importance of His ministry. Let's look at some things about Him tonight. Our key verse is Matthew 28 and verse 19, where Jesus commanded His disciples upon His ascension into heaven. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That triune listing we'll talk about as we get near the conclusion of the lesson tonight. But the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I think that connection right there tells us there's some importance in that name, the Holy Ghost. Because He's listed there with the Father and the Son. So He's not someone to be taken lightly. He's not someone to overlook. It's someone that if we're going to study the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we ought to study the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. So let's look at that doctrine tonight. Number one, His name. His name. Now that ought to be a very simple thing, but it's not. Don't let His name frighten you. His name is Holy Ghost. That's the name that's given Him in the Bible. And folks say, well, ghost, I don't... Well, let's look at, number one, by definition. Let's look at what definition, the definition. You know, people say Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. There's nothing necessarily wrong with saying Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see is His name is Holy Ghost. And there's a difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, and there's a reason why it's not the ghost of God and the ghost of the Lord. It's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord, but it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Ghost. There's a reason for that. Again, in modern day Christianity, we want to just change anything that we want to change and don't realize there's reasons it is the way it is. It's not just arbitrary. Well, the word ghost, I don't think that's right, so we'll change it. You can't change the Word of God without changing something that isn't supposed to be changed. So His name is the Holy Ghost. By definition, ghost means this: the living essence of a person. The living essence of a person. Now, that doesn't mean a past person. It means the living essence of a present person. That's what a ghost is. Now, the definition of spirit in the dictionary is an immaterial, intelligent being. An immaterial. Now, you know what that means? He's not human. He's not alive. He's not a person. Immaterial. A force. Now, that's some people's mistaken interpretation of who the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Ghost is. They think he's just a force. He's a power. You know, like Star Wars, the force be with you. That he's just God's power, God's force. No, he's a person. And the reason it doesn't say spirit is because spirit means an immaterial, intelligent being. A spirit, something that hovers and floats and moves around. You know, in the Bible there are evil spirits, unclean spirits, familiar spirits in the Old Testament when they got witches that would bring up familiar spirits in there. The spirits are a different kind of realm than the person of the Holy Ghost. So his name in the Bible is not Holy Spirit, it's Holy Ghost. And there's a reason for that. Because by definition, he is the living essence of a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And his name designates that. Number two, by description. By description. Holy Ghost is a proper noun for deity. Holy Ghost is a proper noun for deity. There's a difference between spirit and ghost. And that's why our translators gave a different title to his name. His name is to be elevated. It's above common, unclean spirit, familiar spirit, evil spirit, seducing, New Testament, seducing spirit. When it comes to the third person of the Trinity, it's not spirit, it's Holy Ghost. So there is a higher realm of his very name. Now we're going to see in a minute that he's got a title that's different than his name, but his name is Holy Ghost. By description, Holy Ghost is a proper noun for deity. So that is not a mistranslation. It's not a translator's preference. It is the correct translation, because every time the Holy Ghost shows up in the Bible, again, obviously none of those are in the Old Testament. They're all in the New Testament, starting with God's message to Joseph that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. From that time forward in the New Testament, that's what he's referred to all the time. When he is referred to in his person, it is the Holy Ghost. When he's referred to in his work, letter B, he's the Spirit. All right, there's a contrast between who he is and what he does. When he's talking about who he is, the Holy Ghost, his name is used. When it's talking about what he does, then it says the Spirit, number one, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That phrase is used when it's talking about what he does. We don't have time to go through this. The Spirit of God appears in the Bible 22 times. And let me just read some of these. I'm not going to give you the references, but let me just read some of the verses and you think in your mind about how the word Spirit of God, it doesn't say ghost of God. It's Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit is talking about familiar spirits, what they do. Unclean spirits, what they do. Seducing spirits, what they do. Spirit of God, what he does. When the word Spirit is used, it's because the emphasis is not on who he is, but what he does. Notice, the Spirit of God is used 22 times. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. You see that? The Spirit of God moved. What he does. That of course, that's Genesis 1-2. In 1 Samuel, when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. See the movement? The Spirit of God came upon him. In 1 Samuel 11:6, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul. 1 Samuel 19:20, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers. 2 Chronicles 15:1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. 2 Chronicles 24:20, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me. You notice every time you're reading Spirit of God is talking about what he does, not who he is. So the title Holy Ghost is who he is, and it's higher than what he does. Now, don't misunderstand me. They're both talking about the same person. They're both talking about the third person of the Trinity. But the Bible designates between who he is and what he's doing and uses a different terminology. So we can't go back and change the other terminology, which every Bible in English, other than the King James Bible, changes Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. And what they don't realize they're doing is they're breaking away the designation between the two, between who He is and what He does. And so we see that. The Spirit of God, number one. Number two, the Spirit of the Lord. And it's the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is in the Bible 21 times. Spirit of God was 22. Spirit of the Lord is 21 times. Let me just read again a few of them. I've got them all listed here on a paper. Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges 11:29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. All through. Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. 14:9, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 15:14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. These are all Old Testament, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Every time you see the word Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, it's all talking about what He does, not who He is. But when it's talking about who He is, it's elevating Him as the third person of the Trinity, and it calls Him the Holy Ghost. There's a separation between the two. So don't mess with the name of the third person of the Trinity. It's just that simple. And thank God you and I have a Bible that uses the term Holy Ghost. You know how many times the name Holy Ghost is in your Bible now? They're all in the New Testament. And that name appears in the Bible 90 times. 90 times you read Holy Ghost. You know why I think that's noteworthy? The number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. The number of fruitfulness. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And some of you were here, it's been too long ago, wasn't it? Years ago, we did a study on numerology. And we covered this along with other things. But look at Galatians chapter 5. We don't have to, if we were studying numerology, we go back to Genesis chapter 9, where God took Noah off the ark and said, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. The number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice you'll see Spirit, so now you know it's talking about what He does. Not who He is, but what He does. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that He brings forth, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. 9. There are 9 things listed there. Now we'd say the 9 fruits of the Spirit. No, it's not the 9 fruits. It's a 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. He brings forth all 9 of those. So we see that the Bible is teaching us something. His name is used 90 times. Not 89, but 90 times. And He's got 9. There's a 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. I might just throw this in that Galatians is the 9th book of the New Testament. I'll give you that one for free. And Galatians does have 9 letters in it, but that's just a coincidence, right? And it starts in chapter 5 and verse 22. 5, 2, and 2 is 9, but that's all just coincidence. Don't worry about it. That's what some people would say anyways. I think, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I think there's something to that. Do you notice how many letters are in Holy Ghost? There's 9. You know what happens when you change it to Holy Spirit? There's 10. Now, that doesn't blow anything apart. It doesn't harm the third person, but I'm just saying there is a reason that He is called the Holy Ghost. That is His elevated title in the third person of the Trinity. And I believe we do Him a disservice when we change His name to Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, please, if I'm ever preaching and I say Holy Spirit, don't come back and judge me and throw stones at me and tomatoes, because it's hard not to do in the day we live, and I try to be conscious of it. If we have guest speakers here and they say the Holy Spirit, don't give them the cross signal, you know, and get out your clove and garlic and stuff like that. Don't worry about it. But I really believe that His name is Holy Ghost, and we ought to give Him that respect that's due His name. His name is a very important thing. Number 2, His nature. All right, we've talked about His name. Now we talk about His nature. Letter A, His personhood. And I looked that up, and that is a word. Because I was trying to find the right word to use that would fit the outline, and personhood is in the dictionary. It's there. By this we simply mean this. He's not a force. He's not an invisible contraption of some kind. You know, like we said with Star Wars, the force be with you, some kind of magnetic field or spiritual field that out there. The Holy Ghost is a person, not a force. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said He's going to ascend to the Father and send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, back to them. And He said, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus called the third person, He said, He. All right, that's not a force, that's not a magnetic field, that is a person. When He is come, Jesus said, I am leaving, He is coming. That's a person. Now I know, I'm talking to the choir, I'm preaching to the choir. You know this already. But it's good for us to remind ourselves in the Word of God where these things appear, because there's a lot of folks out there just don't get it. And so He is the third, He is a person. His personhood, number one, His acts as a person. His acts, A-C-T-S. His acts as a person. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost does things that only He can do. Now you notice that when we find these things, we're going to find the word Spirit used, because it's talking about what He does, the things He does. John chapter 14 and verse 26. You might want to just write the references down if you don't want to find time to turn to all of them, and I'll read them. John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you of all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He shall teach you. He teaches. That's not a force, that's a person. When a young person goes into the high school classroom, he's not sitting there and meditating and getting some invisible force field to teach him. He's got a teacher up there on a blackboard with books in front of him, and the Holy Ghost is a person. He teaches us. In John chapter 16 and verse number 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that makes us feel guilty when we do things wrong. Now we're able to quench that spirit. All right, that's another thing that we can do, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We can quench that spirit. We can, when He tries to convict us and say, no, that's wrong, we can turn Him off to the point where He no longer convicts us. But His work is to convict. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. If a person is honestly and sincerely seeking truth, the Spirit of God will lead them, guide them into all truth. That's what He does. He's a person that guides into all truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And again, we're just picking. We could spend a lot of time and bogged down, and I don't mean that in a bad way. We could spend a long time on these different things, but we're going over them quickly. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. All right, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. He is a person. Now, you notice the word the Spirit itself, and that's not wrong. That's not. Because he is identified as a He in other places, but the Bible even talked about Jesus when He was being born, referred to Him as it, that holy thing that shall be, that is conceived in thee. All right, that's not improper language, but it doesn't take away from the personhood. But the Spirit makes intercession for us. Those are His acts. Number two, in His personhood, not only does He act as a person, but He is affected. He is affected as a person. He's affected as a person. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, as Stephen is preaching, he says to those that are hearing him, You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He can be affected. He can be resisted. Someone can be convicted and show their need. You know how you know they're convicted when they're in church? Their knuckles usually turn red when they're gripping the pew in front of them. The Spirit of God is speaking to their heart. And they know that they need to either get saved or get something right, and they're not willing to do it, and they get really nervous in church. That's why preachers stand up here during an invitation and just kind of scan the crowd. We're not trying to do anything other than look and seeing if you can tell that God's working on somebody. And then when you spot them, you say, what do you do? Run back and grab them by the... No, you spot them and you realize God's working, and while you're doing that, you're praying, saying, God, get a hold of that heart. We can see the struggle that's going on. But the Spirit can be resisted. He can be grieved, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy, small h, Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of God. So that's not his total title, Holy Spirit, capital. It's when it's H with a small, with holy with a small H, that's an adjective. Now we're getting into grammar and all that kind of stuff. But the Holy Spirit of God, he can be grieved. He can be resisted. He can be blasphemed. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 31. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the unpardonable sin. He can be blasphemed. You can't blaspheme a force, an invisible whatever, but you can blaspheme a person. You can blaspheme God. You can blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. You can blaspheme the Spirit of God. He can be lied to. Acts chapter 5, verse 34, verse 3 and 4. Ananias and Sapphira, you've not lied unto men, but lied unto God. Peter said to them, Why have Satan filled thy heart that thou hast lied to the Holy Ghost? He can be lied to. So we see his acts as a person, he's affected as a person. Number three, he has attributes. He has attributes of a person. By that, we simply go over the previous three things. He's not a force, he's a person. He is affected as a person. He acts as a person. Those are his attributes. He has all the distinguishing marks of a personality, not just an invisible force. You know, the Bible says God is spirit. God is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. That's what a spirit is, something that's invisible. But the Holy Ghost is not invisible. And one of these days we'll see Him. Right now we feel Him, His convicting power. But one of these days we'll see that third person of the Trinity. We'll see the Holy Ghost. So we see His nature, first of all, letter A, in His personhood, letter B, in His performance. We see the Holy Ghost of God in His performance. By that I mean what He does. Now we've already seen some of the things He does. He convicts. He makes intercession. He guides into all truth. But we also see this. Number one, He baptizes the new believer. And this is where things get kind of wild in modern Christianity. He baptizes the new believer. You remember what John the Baptist said back in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11? John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now I'm going to tell you this, you either get baptized with the Holy Ghost or you get baptized with fire. The word baptized means immersed. You either get immersed in the Holy Ghost or you get immersed in fire. That's the lake of fire. Again, some people put those two together and say a believer gets baptized. No, one is everybody's going to get baptized, either in the Holy Ghost or in fire, depending on whether you believe. John said that in John chapter 1. Let me find the verse real quick because my mind has gone blank. Verse 13. No, verse 33. John chapter 1, verse 33. John talked about baptizing Jesus, and the Spirit descended like a dove. Jesus said, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Notice he didn't say fire then, because he was talking to believers. So he's talking about baptizing with the Holy Ghost. So what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It is something that happens when someone believes in Jesus Christ. All right? A person is, a new believer is baptized in the Holy Ghost. It happens one time. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. Now we call that the body of Christ. Everybody that's saved, that's born again, gets put into the body of Christ. There's only one body. And one Spirit. All right, capital S, that's the right Spirit. Even as ye are called, verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. You only get baptized once. You only get baptized in the Holy Ghost one time. You don't get rebaptized and rebaptized. He's a person. We can illustrate it this way. If he's a person and you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, how much of him do you get? He's not a force. He's a person. You can't get half of him. You can't get a third of him. You can't get a limb. You can't get a certain part. If he's a person and he baptizes you, he immerses you, he comes lock, stock, and barrel. Every single bit of him. There's folks who think, well, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then later I got baptized again in the Holy Ghost. That the Bible doesn't teach that. You can only get baptized in the Holy Ghost one time. And it's when you're born again into the family of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. First Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized. Again, that's what he does. There's his work, Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You become part of the body of Christ when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. It adds to the confusion. If you could get baptized in the Spirit and then have to get baptized in the Spirit again, it means you lost your salvation. That's why the two have to go hand in hand. Those people that teach that you can get baptized in the Spirit more than once will teach you have to lose your salvation. You can lose your salvation because it's the only way you can get baptized twice. But it can't happen. There's only one baptism. You either have it or you don't have it. Somebody comes up and says, they're 30 years old, and they say, I got saved when I was 5 years old. I went forward and made a profession of faith, but I'm not sure it was real. I want to get saved right now. You say, were they saved at five, or are they getting saved now? I have no idea. You say, what do? You tell them, bow your head and ask Jesus Christ, come in your heart, forgive your sins, save your soul. When you get to heaven, you'll find out whether you got baptized when you were five or when you were 30. But let's just make it right. Let's just make sure you got it. But don't worry about the timing of it, so to speak. But you get baptized one time when you get saved because you get put into the body of Christ. Now, if you're part of the body of Christ, how secure are you? Again, we go back to eternal security. We go back to the salvation of the Lord. You're a body, a part of His body. Members one of another. Is He going to amputate you? Is He going to cut you off and cast you out? According to the Word of God, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So once we get baptized in one body, we're part of the body of Christ. So there is one baptism for the new believer, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Number two, He fills the growing believer. There's one baptism of the Holy Ghost, but there's many fillings of the Spirit of God. And I don't know about you, but you know what I'd like? I'd like a refill. I'd like another filling right now. You say, how does He fill you? When you put the flesh down, the Spirit can ascend. It's kind of like, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what the comparison is giving there? The more of the wine you've got, the less of the Spirit you've got. You can't be full of both. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Get one out so you can get the other up. So in our life, the more we can get the world and ungodliness and wickedness out of us, the flesh out of us, the more the Spirit of God can fill us. But we have to do something for the filling. We don't do anything for the baptism. We believe on Jesus Christ and we get it. But the filling of God is dependent on how obedient we are to the Word of God. Then we get filled with the Spirit. So we're looking for a refill, as it were. Now again, He's already there. He's the third person of the Trinity. He dwells inside of us. It's not a part of Him. We don't need to get Him all over again because we don't lose Him. But now we need to put the flesh down so the Spirit can strive. We think of the example of Romans 7. When you read Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "That which I would not, that I do, and that which I would do, I do not." In Romans 7, you see I, and Paul is struggling in his life. The Apostle Paul, I realize who it is I'm speaking of. But in Romans 7, he says, I, and you can read it through there. In Romans chapter 8, you know what he says? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in Romans chapter 8, you read Spirit, 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 Spirit. And Paul's attitude and his demeanor changes. You know why? Because when I am increased, He is decreased. And when I am decreased, He is increased. It's all about how we handle things in the Word of God. So we get baptized in the Holy Ghost when we get saved, but we get filled with the Spirit. He does the work of filling us as we put down the flesh and yield ourselves to Him. The majority of us, most of the time, folks, can we be honest? We're walking in the flesh. That doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. It doesn't mean we're behaving badly, but there's just not a spiritual bone in our body. We're being dictated to by the world. We're being dictated to by our flesh. And you and I have to strive purposely to do the opposite. That's why there's no revival in America, because Christians are content to go through their life from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday and go to church and do the right things outwardly, but not really be committed to God 100% in the heart. That's when the Spirit grows and thrives and the flesh gets put down. And to be honest, we don't want the flesh to be put down. Now, I'm starting right here. Understand, I'm starting right here when I'm talking to you. We like the flesh to have control. We like, not that we're going to go out and murder somebody or do something terrible, but we just like to make our decisions. We want to do what we want to do, not what God necessarily wants to do. And if it's what we want to do that contradicts what God wants us to do, not in bad things, we pick us. And we're not filled with the Spirit. Then we wonder why our lives aren't bearing fruit. Because the Spirit bears 9 different fruits when we're yielded to the Spirit of God. So when we talk about this thing of pneumatology, we talk about the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, it's something that's over our heads. It's something that's so high and so holy that we can't begin to even really comprehend it. That's why we don't want to grab it and try to pull it down here. And that's what we do in the flesh. You'll see a lot of people that say, "I'm in the Spirit," and they'll do a lot of fleshly things. You know why? They're trying to decide what is spiritual. They're trying to put on to make it look like they got the Spirit of God, and if you're ever around it for a while, you could and hold your Bible against it, you can see that's not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't behave that way. You know what the Bible says about the Spirit? He never speaks of Himself. He never speaks of Himself. He always speaks of Jesus Christ. And you get into the different things that are going on in our day today, and that's not the Spirit of God. So we see His performance. He baptizes and He fills the growing believer. Then notice letter C, His presence in the Trinity. Look back at our key verse, if you would, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. And the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son." And then it says, "and of the Holy Ghost." All right? His presence, letter C, number one, He is listed as God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look at 2 Corinthians 13. Now this is, we don't have time for all these references, but just notice when it lists the Godhead, it lists 3 names. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, the last verse of 2 Corinthians. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Notice in that verse, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost the third person of the Trinity, be with you all. Amen. He's spoken of in conjunction with the other two. It's not two people and a force. It's three persons. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now again, we struggle with the doctrine of the Trinity because it's beyond our human comprehension. We don't understand how God could be three persons in one person. And you try to use human reasoning, it doesn't work out good. We give illustrations, which are okay. You know, water can be a liquid, it can be a solid, it can be a steam, but it's all the same water. You can freeze it, you can have it normal temperature, you can boil it. It's the same water in three different forms, all right, I understand that. You can have a rubber, an old-fashioned rubber tire that had the rubber on the inside, the air inside, and then the tube on the inside, the air inside of it, and the rubber on the outside, but it's one tire. You don't say it's three tires, it's one tire. I get all that. But it really doesn't describe the Trinity of God. All we can say is He's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Notice 1 John chapter 5. And verse number 7. First John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All right, we know who the Father is. That's God the Father, the Word, capital W. That's Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 1. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So there's no discussion, there's no argument about it. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. Now I might note, just for record, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is not in all the new Bibles. That verse is not in there. And that's one of the key verses on the Trinity, on the Godhead of the Holy Ghost. Now, someone will say I'm wrong. There is a 1 John 5, 7 in the new Bibles, and they're right. But if you look at 1 John 5, 6, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. In the new Bibles, verse 6 ends right there. And the rest of the verse they put as verse 7 and then take verse 7 out. So they cover their tracks, so to speak. They split verse 6 and into two verses and take 7 out. And the verse they take out is there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. He is listed as God. Then number 2, in the presence of His Trinity, He is lied to as God. We go back to Acts chapter 5. And we'll finish up here. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man, verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? I've underlined that with a blue marker in my Bible, to lie to the Holy Ghost. You can lie to Him. We talked about that, about His personhood. You can't lie to a force, but you can lie to a person. And Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse number 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, and I've underlined this in blue, but unto God. Who did he lie to? Well, in verse number 3, it said he lied to the Holy Ghost. Again, the Holy Ghost, that title is the name of His deity. He lied to the Holy Ghost, but Peter told us exactly who he lied to in the end of verse number 4. Thou hast lied unto God. All right, he is lied to as part of the Trinity. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The Holy Ghost of God, His person, is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is the one that works in our hearts. It's the same person, but His office is mentioned instead of His name, His title instead of His name. He works in the hearts of those of us that are saved. We are sealed, the Bible says in Ephesians, we are sealed with the Holy, again, small h, Spirit of promise. That's His job, that's His work, to seal us to the day of redemption. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's our down payment. you go into the bank and you want to borrow so much money to buy a house, you have to make a down payment. The house is now yours and will eventually be yours completely. Right now you've just made a down payment. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is our down payment. He's in us right now. We belong to God. One of these days He's going to claim the whole thing. But He is our earnest. He's our down payment. We are sealed to the day of redemption by the third person of the Trinity. Don't take Him down a notch. Don't water down His title. He's the Holy Ghost of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.